How do you convince an unbeliever that he's headed for eternal destruction? How do you make the gospel of Jesus Christ appealing to someone who loves his sin? The answer may be one that you're not expecting. See what it is next on Grace to You. What if the world's most respected and accomplished scientists were followers of Jesus Christ? Would that make the gospel of Christ more attractive to unbelievers? What if the Bible was celebrated, not dismissed, by the majority of university professors, philosophers, members of the secular media? Would the teachings of Jesus be more believable? And what if the world's most powerful political leader believed everything Scripture teaches? Would more people follow the Lord? Let me invite you to bring those questions to today's edition of Grace to You. John MacArthur will show you why most people reject Christ and God's Word. And if you're a Christian, you'll find out why you believe, why you are convinced Scripture is true and eternal life is through Jesus Christ alone. It's an encouraging lesson today from John MacArthur, a part of the brand new study called The Gospel According to Paul. And now, to see what causes unbelief and where true faith comes from, here's John MacArthur with his message titled, The Humbling Gospel.
Why do non-Christians reject the Bible? Why do they resent the Bible? Why do they have no interest in the Bible? Why are they indifferent to the Bible, hostile to the Bible? Simply because the biblical gospel is unreasonable to them, and it is unattainable to them anyway. If they could attain to it, it would be unbelievable to them. Let me give you a fourth problem. Why people don't believe the gospel, its representatives are unremarkable. Yes, its message is unreasonable, its reality is unattainable, its truth is unbelievable, and its people are unremarkable. You say, God, if you're going to get this thing across, you're going to have to put this message in the hands of the powerful people. You got to get this to the big shots. They can make it believable. Really, that wasn't God's plan. Go back to the text, verse 26. Consider your calling, brethren. There were not many wise according to the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble. Three times it says not many, not many, not many, not many. The majority of believers are not impressive, not impressive, especially to the world of elite minds. We're not the elite intellects of the world. We're not the mighty in the sense of being powerful influencers, people in great positions of power. And we're not noble. What does that mean? High-born, well-born, socially ranking, royal. No. Well, what are we? Well, verse 27 says we're foolish, weak. And verse 28 says we're base, despised, and we're the things that are not. We are not wise, we are rather foolish. Contrasting those two verses. We are not mighty, we are rather weak. We are not noble, we are base. See that word base in verse 28, the base things of the world? The Greek word for base is agenes. Genao is to be born, that's why we get the word genetics from that root. We are agenes. What does that mean? We haven't been born. We're unborn. Another way to say that, we don't exist. The word came to mean the insignificant. The insignificant. We're not the movers and shakers. And then he even goes deeper. It'd be enough to be agenes, unborn, not even existing. But he goes even lower, despised. And then he says, God has chosen the things that are not, or the ones that are not. That's a present participle of the verb to be a me, and it is the most contemptible expression in the entire Greek language. It is this, you don't even exist. If you really wanted to lower somebody, you don't even exist. So God has chosen not many wise according to the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble, God has chosen. Please notice it keeps repeating, God has chosen, God has chosen, God has chosen, in case you're still struggling over the doctrine of sovereign election. God has chosen, God has chosen, God has chosen, four times, verse 29, so that no man may boast before God. Bottom line, we're driving at here is we're unremarkable. See, the unbelieving people are in the condition they're in because of these constraints. They're not impressed with us. They're not impressed with our message. They are impressed with themselves. And the problem is they want to follow their own reason, and you can't get there that way. There's one other thing we might say. And not only are the people unremarkable, but the preachers are unfashionable. Yeah, that's Paul, chapter 2, verse 1. When it came to you, brethren, I didn't come with superiority of speech or wisdom. When he first came to Corinth to preach and establish the church, he said, I didn't come with superiority of speech and of wisdom. What's he talking about? He's talking about what they were used to hearing from teachers and philosophers. I mean, the Greeks were into oratory. They were into sort of intellectual labyrinths. They were into philosophical complexities, layered arguments. They reject the message because it's just not impressive. Paul says, I determined to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and Him crucified. You just kept saying that same ridiculous, moronic foolishness about that man and that cross. Where is the esoteric cleverness? Where is the rational speculation? Where's the philosophical complexity? That's why in 2 Corinthians 10:10, they said of him that his personal presence is unimpressive and his speech is contemptible. Who would listen to him? He's not clever. He has none of that Sophia, none of that sophistication, sophisticated wisdom. The message was offensive, and the messengers were unimpressive, and the preachers who represent the message were unfashionable. Now, not only did he have this, in their mind, simplistic message he just kept beating to death, verse 2, but he says that in verse 3, I was with you in weakness, fear, and much trembling. Come on, where's the swagger, man? Where's the swagger? You got to have some swagger. Got to be brash. Got to have some self-confidence. Got to have some dominance. The brash philosophers and teachers of the world of that time did that. He comes in weakness, fear, trembling, and his message and his preaching, verse 4, is not in persuasive words of wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, so that your faith wouldn't rest on the wisdom of men, but on the power of God. He understands. This is not about apologetics. This is not about evidences. This is not about convincing them. This is not about channeling their intellect. This is not about putting their reason in the right groove. They are fallen people. They are naturally in the dark. They are naturally dead. They are double-blinded by Satan. They are alienated from the life of God. They cannot believe. They will not believe. Non-Christians, bottom line, don't believe the Bible because they can't. They can't. And you can't make it reasonable. And all your efforts at being fashionable and clever and trying to impress them aren't going to work. You cannot, by human reason, find God, find Christ, find the gospel, find salvation, and come to love the Scripture. Man's wisdom can do amazing things in the physical world, temporal world, science, technology, genetics, medicine, industry, arts, culture, academics, all kinds of achievements, but man's wisdom, individually and collectively, cannot know God savingly. They can know God exists, Romans 1, right? They can know God has a moral law, Romans 2. They can't know God. The gospel is not available to human wisdom. That's the problem. Men find the path that appeals to them is the path of self-satisfying human reason. Can't get there that way. So why do we believe? Let's turn the corner. We have a few minutes. So why do we believe? You say, well, we're the smartest of all these people. No, we're not. Why do we believe? Verse 6, yet, now we turn the corner dramatically. Yet, we do speak wisdom. Wait a minute. They don't understand it. We're the wisest people on the planet. Do you know right now, in this moment, gathered in this room is the most pure, true, profound, accurate, all-encompassing, sweeping collection of human wisdom in the city of Los Angeles or the state of California, right here. And the sad part is nobody outside is asking us anything. We got all the answers. We speak with, I keep waiting for somebody to call me from Washington, from anywhere. Just ask me. Just ask me. One guy was trying to mock me on a radio interview one time. He said, well, where did you go to law school? I didn't go to law school. I just read the Bible. Oh, that just makes them really angry. We do speak wisdom among those who are mature. There's the first key. Mature is the word, well, it's actually teleios, complete. I read it that way. Complete, saved, been made complete, for you're complete in Him. That's regeneration. Why do we know wisdom? Why do we speak wisdom? Because we've been made complete. We have come to Christ, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge, Colossians says. This is God's gracious gift to us in our regeneration. It isn't because we were smarter than anybody else. It was because the Spirit gave us life. The Spirit gave us light. The Spirit quickened us, made us alive, took off the blinders, and helped us to see the truth of the gospel. Remember back in 2 Corinthians 4, God who said, let there be light, has shone in our hearts to give the light of the glory of the gospel in the face of Jesus Christ. God turned on the light and turned on the life through the work of the Spirit. We love the Bible because of the work of the Spirit. He has given us life, and listen to me, this is life that is sustained by food, like your physical life, and spiritual life is sustained by food, and the food is what? It's the Word of God. It's the Word of God. Back to verse 6. The wisdom that we have, who have been made complete in Christ, is a wisdom, however, not of this age, nor of the rulers of this age who are passing away. It's not the wisdom of the world. It's not what James calls the wisdom from below. It's the wisdom from above, James 3, 15 to 18, that comes down and is pure and peaceable. We have the true wisdom, but look at the culture. If they had their way, the power brokers in this society would shut every believing Christian, every Bible Christian, they would shut them out of the public discourse permanently. They don't want to hear anything from us. The wisdom that we have is contrary to their wisdom. This is the wisdom that is not passing away. Verse 7, we speak of God's wisdom. Wow. Do you understand how important you are to the world? You might not be fashionable. I might not be fashionable in terms of what the world likes to hear, be entertained by. You might not be remarkable, and I am not remarkable. None of us is really remarkable. We're just the hoi polloi here. But you speak God's wisdom because the Holy Spirit has given you life. And you love His truth. This wisdom is in a mystery. Mysterion is Paul's word for the gospel that was hidden in the Old Testament is fully revealed in the New. You speak wisdom, the wisdom of the mystery. He even says it, the hidden wisdom which God predestined before the ages to our glory. The wisdom of the gospel which God predestined to unveil in this time and this age to bring His people to glory. We speak God's wisdom. Verse 8 says, it's the wisdom which none of the rulers of this age has understood. For if they understood, they wouldn't have crucified the Lord of glory. The most highly trained, biblically literate group of leaders on the planet at the time of Jesus, who knew the Old Testament better than anybody else, which is the only source of divine revelation, were the Pharisees and the leaders of Israel, and they couldn't understand it. Or they wouldn't have crucified Him. Why didn't they understand it? Back to verse 9. Because it contains things the eye can't see and the ear can't hear. That means you can't, that's back to the reason thing, that's empiricism. You can't see it, you can't hear it. In other words, it can't come to you from outside. It can't come to you empirically, externally, experimentally. Then it says in verse 9, and it hasn't entered the heart of man. It can't come from inside. You can't know this mystery, this gospel, this saving gospel of Christ. You can't know it experimentally, experientially on the outside. You can't know it intuitively, spiritually on the inside. Can't know it. Because God has prepared it for those who love Him. And then verse 10, for to us God revealed it through the Spirit. There you go. First, God gave you life, and then He gave you revelation. Let's say it another way. He gave you regeneration, then He gave you revelation. Well, what good would it be to be regenerated if we didn't have this? If we're capable of understanding the wisdom of God, then we have to have the wisdom of God, right? So the Spirit gave us life, and then He gave us a life-giving word. Why do we love the Bible? Because of regeneration by the Holy Spirit and because of revelation by the Holy Spirit. He is the author of Holy Scripture. This is the hidden wisdom, the full-orbed gospel, which has been revealed, which is known only to us, verse 10, through the Spirit. Then he kind of proves his point by saying the Spirit searches all things, even the depths of God. What has the Holy Spirit given us in Scripture? The results of His search through the depths of God. What a thought. What an incredible reality. This book is the depths of God, researched by the omniscient Holy Spirit and revealed to the writers of Scripture. What a treasure it is. What an inestimable, incalculable treasure. This is the work of the Spirit. Verse 11 is an analogy. For who among men know the thoughts of a man except the spirit of the man which is in him? Even so, the thoughts of God no one knows except the Spirit of God. As it is your spirit that knows you. That's the difference between a man and an animal. An animal doesn't know it exists. You do know you exist. You calculate your thoughts. You think your thoughts, and then you evaluate your thought. And as the Spirit in you knows you, so the Spirit knows God fully. The Spirit is omniscient. The Spirit is fully God, knows all that God knows, and God knows all that can be known. So we have been given full knowledge of God from the Holy Spirit, necessary for us to have all things that pertain to life and godliness. A natural man, verse 14, doesn't accept the things of the Spirit of God. They're foolishness to him. He can't understand them. They're spiritually appraised, and by the way, he's spiritually dead. But he who is spiritual appraises all things, yet he himself is appraised by no one. We literally stand in this world. I can take my Bible, and I can evaluate absolutely everything, and no one can gainsay that evaluation. I can tell you exactly how it ought to be. I can tell you what's right. I can tell you what's wrong based upon what this book says. And I'm not subject to any judgment beyond this book. There's one other thing to say here. The reason you love the Bible is because you've been regenerated, because you've been handed a revelation. Third thing, you've been illuminated. This verse 13. We speak not in words taught by human wisdom, but in those taught by the Spirit. Where does the Holy Spirit dwell? Where does the Spirit dwell? In us. 1 John 2:20 and 27, you have an anointing from God, so you need not that any man should teach you because you're taught of God. You have a resident truth teacher, the Holy Spirit. Think about it. The Holy Spirit is your resident teacher. The Holy Spirit who teaches you is the author of the revelation that contains all the truth that He's teaching you. And not only that, the Holy Spirit who is your teacher, the Holy Spirit who revealed the content of His teaching is the same Holy Spirit who gave you the life to apprehend it all. That's why we live and move in the Spirit. Why do we love the Bible? Because of the work of regeneration, the work of revelation, and the work of illumination. One of my favorite verses in Scripture is verse 16. I love this verse. Verse 16 borrows from Isaiah 40:13, the statement, who has known the mind of the Lord that He will instruct him? You know, in Isaiah it says, who knows the mind of God? Who can know the mind of God? You might hear somebody say, who knows what God thinks? I do. Do you see the rest of the verse? We have the mind of Christ. Have you ever heard anything more wonderful than that? We have the mind of Christ. I can walk into any university philosophy class and say, I'm here to tell you what Christ thinks about everything. And He is the creator of the universe. Without Him was not anything made that was made. He is the judge of the universe. He is the one who determines every person's destiny. He is the author of all morality and all relationships and all that is true. And He will be the judge of all that is evil. And I'm here to tell you absolutely everything that He thinks. What? I tried that on a philosophy class at Cal State Northridge. It blew their minds. What? Who is this man? and I said, look, I'm going to tell you the truth about everything because I know what God thinks about everything. And you just watch these, you know, upper class people squint. And I said, however, I have to say that none of you are going to believe anything I say. You're not going to believe it. And one student said, whoa, what do you mean you're not going to believe it? Why? I said, because you can't. See, so now they've got a dilemma because now they want to prove to me that they can believe it. But I actually said, I remember, I just said, I can tell you everything you need, everything that's important, every truth that you need, I know, because I have the mind of Christ. That's not, you know, some people say, I hope I have the mind of Christ on this. No. It's not about what does Jesus want you to do, to buy a blue car or a red car, marry this girl, that guy. That is not the mind of Christ. When it says you have the mind of Christ, you know how he thinks on everything revealed here, right? This is the mind of Christ. Here? That's why Jesus said in John 15, I don't merely call you slaves, I call you friends because the Father has revealed all things to you. There's no place you can't walk in and say, folks, I'm here to tell you exactly how God feels about everything. Everything. It's sad that we have so much to offer, but so small an audience, huh? But you know, this is why we love the Word. Can't get enough of it. We're the extension of the fellowship of the burning heart in the road to Emmaus. Remember, Jesus walked with the disciples, and when he opened the scriptures and explained everything, it says their hearts were burning within them. It's the fellowship of the burning heart. Why do we love the Bible? We love the Bible because the Lord gave us life sovereignly. He chose us. He gave us life. He regenerated us. He gave us faith. We believed. We came to life. He gave us a revelation. He put it in our hands, and he put the author of that revelation in our hearts to be the interpreter of it. And then he went even further than that, and he ordained teachers and leaders in the church who, by the power of the Holy Spirit, would be our teachers and our shepherds and take us deeper into divine truth. You say, well, I thought you were going to talk about this is a humbling gospel. I am going to talk about that. Go back to chapter 1, verse 30. The fact that you are in this position to love the gospel and love the scripture and love the truth. Listen to this. Verse 30. By his doing, you are in Christ Jesus. Who did it? Who did it? God did it. By his doing, you are in Christ Jesus, who became to us wisdom from God. God has given you a sovereign gift. It's by his doing that you are in Christ, that you have divine wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption, so that just as it is written in Jeremiah 9, let him who boasts, what? It's a humbling gospel, isn't it? It's a humbling gospel. Father, we thank you for these wonderful days together, and we thank you for your word. It is so powerful. It is so precious to us. Deepen our love and our affection for the scripture. We thank you that we have the mind of Christ. We know how you think. May we love that truth in such a way that it shows up in our obedience. Our obedience. We thank you in Christ's name. And everyone said, amen.
If you love Christ, desire to know Scripture, hate your sin, and want to serve others, who gets the credit? God does. He's the one who changes you, transforms you, makes you what was spiritually dead, spiritually alive, for eternity. That's the gospel message, and John MacArthur's been taking a fresh look at it in this study on grace to you called The Gospel According to Paul. John, I know that you'd say whether it's Paul or another Bible author communicating the gospel, it's the same message. There are no contradictions. So is there a specific benefit of studying the gospel according to Paul? Does he emphasize things that other writers leave out?
You know, Carl, along that line, I was reading an article the other day by a well-known church leader, a professor at a Christian university, and he said, we are much more interested in the red letters in the Bible. The words of Jesus are the most important words in Scripture. That's not true. Every word of God is pure. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable.
You can't make Paul a second-class citizen. And you can't put Paul against Jesus and have Paul contradicting Jesus, or for that matter, Peter or John or anybody else. One author of Scripture guarantees one message. Paul's gospel is simply a full explanation, a rich explanation of the significance of the life and death and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, we had a Truth Matters conference a few months ago, and we chose as a theme the gospel according to Paul. And so I preached a series of messages on that. We looked at a glorious gospel, a gospel that satisfies the sinner's need and God's demand, reconciling gospel, sovereign gospel, and humbling gospel. Maybe you've been told that we've misunderstood Paul. We need a new perspective on Paul. That's popular these days. That's wrong. That's confusing. You can make these messages a centerpiece of your study with family or friends. You can have your own Truth Matters conference and be greatly blessed. 7 messages available in a CD album or MP3 download exclusively from Grace to You.
Maybe you have questions about what happened at the cross, what happens when you're saved, what your life should look like when you believe in Christ. This could be a life-changing study for you. Again, The Gospel According to Paul is available as a 7-CD album. Or you can download the messages. There are 7 MP3s or transcript format, too. To get your copy, please contact us today. You can order the CDs by phone. Dial our toll-free number anytime 24 hours a day, 1-800-55-GRACE. Or purchase them at the Grace to You website, gty.org. The 7-CD album costs $31 and shipping is free. If you'd prefer to review The Gospel According to Paul lessons on your iPod or computer, get the 7 MP3s free of charge at gty.org. In fact, virtually every message that John has preached during his 4-plus decades as a pastor are free online. That's more than 3,000 sermon titles covering the entire New Testament and portions of the Old, verse by verse. And let me take this moment to say a word of thanks for your partnership with Grace to You. This radio outreach to people across the globe in English and Spanish depends on the faithfulness of people just like you. Thanks for your support and for letting us know how the programs are helping you apply God's Word to your life. Write to us at Grace to You, Post Office Box 4000, Panorama City, California, 91412. Again, that's Box 4000, Panorama City, California, 91412. And now, for John MacArthur and the staff, I'm your host, Carl Miller, inviting you back tomorrow for another half hour of Unleashing God's Truth, one verse at a time, here on Grace to You. You earnestly believe you're a Christian, but does God share your opinion? A serious question that you should consider as John MacArthur helps you through the Salvation Survey on tomorrow's Grace to You.